Ramsey TV.
It has been a while since I have dared to make a video outdoors because of the onslaught of distractions. We've had bugs, birds, airplanes, trains, planes, and automobiles. We've had dogs. We've had bipeds, human beings walking through here, coming up here, distracting the shot. Who knows what will happen today? It's a grand adventure every day, so I thought I would give it a try. It seems relatively calm here in South Florida. Many of you up north will look at this scene back here, and man, that Zender, he's spoiled. He's the luckiest guy in the world. He's got green, he's got the sun out here. But no matter where you are on this planet, you know, you take yourself with you, and the evil eon doesn't go away. Although, as I've often said, it's better to be depressed and warm than depressed and cold. So I do recommend it. I came here because of the life. You know, the temperature is a bonus, but I came here because death is insidious enough and it's all-encompassing enough. So if I can get some life when I can, I will get it. If I happen to see Big John, I'll point him out to you. Big John is an iguana. He's probably this big. He's a beauty. And that would be a distraction I would welcome. He's a young guy. He's getting older, though. When they're young, they're just pure green. He's a beautiful thing. His tail's really long. It's got black and green stripes. But he's turning orange. That's what they do when they get older. They turn orange. All right. I'm going to begin a little mini-series on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because this is one of the most important chapters Paul writes. The funny thing about this is some call it the resurrection chapter. I don't think when Paul started this letter or this chapter, I mean, Paul didn't start a chapter, of course, there weren't chapters in the scriptures, but I don't think he really intended to give a sweeping overview. No, it's not even an overview, a sweeping declaration concerning resurrection. I don't think he planned on it. He was fighting this crazy, and there's a siren. He was fighting this crazy belief among the Corinthians that there was no resurrection of anybody. And Paul says, not only is there, yeah, there's a siren. I knew it, it was something. Paul says, not only is there no such thing as a resurrection for nobody, there's a resurrection for everybody. And so he takes this insane little pseudo-belief that the Corinthians had, because they didn't really believe this. I'm going to point this out when we come to it. The Corinthians, who said there was no resurrection, they were just being stupid and they didn't know what they were saying. And when Paul corrected them, I am sure that they got their senses back and realize that, of course, there has to be a resurrection or else Jesus Christ himself was not raised. But Paul uses that as a springboard. Like, you say there's no resurrection for anybody? I'll prove to you that there's a resurrection for everybody. And he launches. And that's why we have the epic passage, 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 28, ending with God all in all. So I'm giving you an advanced look. I'm giving you the end before the beginning here, which is a great thing God gives us. He gives us the end from the beginning so that we can endure the process. Now there's a jet taking off at the airport. That's all right. That's cool, because I like airplanes. They fly. It's the closest thing we can get in this life to our celestial calling. Before we go much further, 1 Corinthians 15, by the way, is the farthest reaching chapter. That is the end of chapter 15. Looks farther into the Aeonian times than any other book in the Bible, including Revelation. People think that because Revelation is the last book in the Bible as it was compiled, therefore it's the last thing God had to say. It's not. No, it's not. That's the problem people have when they get to like the lake of fire and the second death, and they always tell me, well, look, Martin, you got all these people in the second death, the lake of fire. And I say, yeah, and then what happens to them? Oh, I love that question. I recommend it. Then what happens to them? People don't know how to answer that because they think that Revelation is the last book, therefore Revelation is the last look. No, it's not. 1 Corinthians 15 is, and we're going to get into that in excruciating detail. And yet, as I go into excruciating detail here, I will never forget the overview. That's a talent God has given me, is I never get lost in the woods. I never get lost analyzing the bark on the trees. I always keep the satellite view and try to remember why the hell we're here and why the hell we're talking about this. So before I go any further, I have to promote the YouTube page of Michael Knotts. He has been making videos. I didn't know that he had started, and he makes some excellent comments on my videos, and I went to his videos. I think this guy's great. This guy, he's so mild-mannered, and he's just straight on scripture. Very sweet guy. And a bonus with Michael Knotts is a couple videos he has his daughter Elizabeth on it, and it is so great to see a father and a daughter teaching the truth. And I'd like to ask Michael to do more videos with Elizabeth, because I love those. Those are the best. I am linking to his page down here. So after you watch this video, go to that link and subscribe. Michael has, I've never met this man, but I read his comments on my YouTube offerings, and I met him through there. He sent me some nice emails also. He didn't ask me to promote his site. I don't think anybody's really asked me to promote their sites, but I mean, you can. That's fine, because I will promote anybody's site as long as they're teaching the truth. I promoted Rest in Grace by Jess yesterday. Today it's Michael Knotts. So he has 85 subscribers as of today. Make sure by the end of today, by the end of the day you watch this video, make sure he's got 185, okay? Give this man your support, because he's proclaiming the evangel in humble surroundings, in a humble voice. No intro like Zender, no, you know, none of the rigmarole that you get from me. Straight talk, straight scripture. So thank you, Michael. Keep up the good work. And your daughter, Elizabeth, I love it. Fantastic. I remind parents out there that I'm speaking relatively now, but we must speak that way. It is your responsibility to raise your children in this truth. You can't count on somebody else. Of course, I know that you're not the type of people to throw them out to some institutional assembly to teach them. So yes, you're the ones who are God holds responsible, or I should say accountable. Ultimately, again, God's responsible for everything, but you remember what Paul said to Timothy. I think that page is not yet ripped up in my scriptures. He says he learned it from his, you know, his mother. Paul ties in his mother and his grandmother. And so it's great that this truth is passed down from generation to generation. But I mean, teaching it to your kids doesn't guarantee that they'll get it and hold it, as I'm witness to. I taught this truth to my three sons. One of them got it. One of them's an atheist slash agnostic, and one of them's a Christian. So yeah, it's a rough way to go. What can you do? I did the best I could, taught them the truth, and then let the chips fall. But their blood's not on my head. I love them. God loves them even more. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, the way this starts, it starts with an announcement of the evangel. Some people think that this is not an announcement of the evangel. There's a commenter on my YouTube page who says that the evangel Paul is beginning to announce, well, he's not beginning it here. He begins it, of course, as he comes out the gate and he's writing Romans. But here, let's just say he's giving the bullet points of it. And I thank God for this passage, because here are the elements right here. Here are what I call the foundation stones of Paul's gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And as we see, we're going to also get into the phenomenon of feigned believers. The most disturbing thing in the scripture is feigned belief. And the people who are feigning it maybe don't even realize they are feigning it, but you have to be on the guard. I've been burned by feigned believers. They look like believers. They smell like believers. They talk like believers. They carry around the concordant literal New Testament like believers, but they are not believers. They are feigned believers. And we need to know how to tell what a believer is and what a believer isn't. Because Paul says elsewhere, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it might be 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm pretty sure it's not 3 Corinthians. He says that what communion does belief have with unbelief? Paul says in another place, do not become diversely yoked with unbelievers. How can you do that if you don't know what an unbeliever is? And people have told me over the years, you can't be the judge as to who's a believer and who's not a believer. Yes, I can. I have to be able to judge. Because how can I not be diversely yoked with an unbeliever if I don't know what a believer is? I mean, it's just common sense. But I make sense for a living, so it just comes naturally to me. It doesn't come naturally to everybody. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, before I start, let's get a little overview of these Corinthians. These people, remember, are Greeks. And don't let anybody tell you that they're mostly Jews, because they're not. They're Greeks. They live in Corinth. Sure, there were some Jews of the dispersion in Corinth. There were some Jews of the dispersion everywhere. But for the main part, Paul called himself the apostle of the nations. And so guess where he's going? Chiefly. 5 seconds. To the nations. So these were idol worshipers shortly before Paul gave them the evangel. And it was much easier for these people to get the evangel than it was for a Jew, because the Jew had too much baggage. The Jew just had too much of his old tradition, too much of the old covenant, too much of the old humanity to even entertain the concept of a new humanity, to even entertain that he or she could be justified apart from works of law. It was much easier for these heathen to swallow it. The problem was that their revelation far outpaced their, let's say, moral fortitude. So these people were just stricken with all sorts of moral flaws. They were extremely imperfect. They were backbiters. They were arguing. They were puffed up one against the other. They were going to court, taking other believers to court and going before profane judges to settle the matters. They were boasting over one another of who had most spiritual gifts. Paul is like, just, what the hell's the matter with you people? And yet at the same time, it cannot be denied that these people received the evangel of the grace of God. And since this is an evangel that is not based on works, it is based on grace, it is an awkward situation, I'll admit, when someone's spiritual knowledge, their spiritual apprehension, is so far ahead of their walk. But think of this. I mean, Jesus said, you know a tree by its fruit. And he's saying to the disciples, you know, produce fruit worthy of repentance. There's a little bit of a difference in Paul's evangel in that the revelation comes first, and the apprehension of the revelation is what saves, and the fruit comes later. And it comes at the pace of the growth of God. Or I should say, at the growth of the pace of God. And sometimes usually it's much slower than how we would want to grow. We would want to grow very quickly, but God doesn't often allow that. However, I've seen a lot of people in the fast lane. But again, it's an awkward situation, because people can look at the Corinthians and say, these are believers? These are members of the body of Christ? And yet they apprehended the truth. And boom, there it is. If you apprehend the truth that I'm going to read here in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, if you apprehend that, and you can only apprehend it by the grace of God, then boom, you're in the body of Christ. It doesn't matter if you're visiting a cult prostitute. I'm not recommending you visit a cult prostitute, but I'm just saying that was the situation in Corinth. Corinth was a hotbed of cult prostitution. Paul gets into this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Maybe it's chapter 3 too. Because he says, you know, the Spirit of God makes his home in you. Don't take that spirit and put it into the temple of a cult prostitute. A cult prostitute, by the way. And again, there were many temples in Corinth to cult prostitution. A cult prostitute was one who used sexual intercourse as a conduit to the worship of a false deity. It wasn't your everyday, average, ordinary exchange of money for sex. It wasn't that. It wasn't that. Because that was, you know, tolerated in Israel. But cult prostitution, where the worship of false gods, no, God said you shall only have one I am the one and only God. You shall have no other gods before me. So I'm going to go through these elements. I'll introduce them today in the first five verses of 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to show you how they are exclusive to Paul's gospel. But some people think that, well, the other saints of Peter's group, the circumcision saints, they also believe this stuff. But see, you can't say that. It's a big difference between these things being historical facts. For instance, the death of Christ is a foundation stone of Paul's gospel, and it's an historical fact. Many people believed that Jesus Christ died. And so this detractor to the truth of the two evangels would say that, well, Peter believed Jesus Christ died. So Paul says that the death of Christ is a foundation stone of the evangel, of his evangel. Therefore, Peter's in the body of Christ because he also believed in the death of Christ. My goodness. Pilate also believed in the death of Christ. Is he in the body of Christ? The priests who watched Jesus die, they believed in the death of Christ. Are they in the body of Christ? No, of course not. Satan believes in the death of Christ because he caused it, relatively. Is Satan in the body of Christ? Not the last time I checked. I don't think Satan even has a copy of the Concordant Version of the New Testament, so no way he's in the body of Christ. So the death of Christ that Paul is proclaiming is not presented by Paul as an historical fact, but as an essential founding stone of the evangel, in that it does away with the old humanity, and in that it is a demonstration. It was more than just an obituary in the Jerusalem Post. The death of Christ became the death of the old creation, and it was also the end of self-righteousness, and it also demonstrated the faith of Christ in going to the cross. All these depths of things underneath the apparently simple pronouncement that Jesus Christ died for our sins, which I'm going to get to. I haven't even gotten to it yet. Christ died for our sins, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's so many nuances underneath the surface of the obituary statement. And so you cannot say that just because the death of Christ is proclaimed here as a foundation of the of Paul's evangel, it's no more than an entry in the newspaper or an historical fact. There's much more to it. And I'm gonna explain. I already touched on it. It has to do with the death of the old creation, it has to do with the death of the of flesh, and it has to do with the faith of Christ. You wouldn't know these things if you're just reading it on the surface without the helps of Paul's other letters, namely the book of Romans. So I will be cross-referencing Romans. So I'm going to be as exhaustive as I can. I love exploring the glories of Christ. They are so simple. And then Paul, in this one chapter, goes from the elements of the evangel. I'm still giving an overview here. It looks like I'll be getting into it properly tomorrow. Paul goes from an overview of the foundations of the gospel to the results of the gospel, which is the resurrection of all and God becoming all in all. So it's all right here in Corinthians. The founding stones of the gospel, the danger of there being feigned belief. We have the results of that gospel. Remember, how many times have I told you that the salvation of all, as great as it is not the gospel? There are many, many people who believe in the salvation of all, and they think that's the gospel. And they think that, well, I believe Jesus is the savior of all humanity, therefore I'm in the body of Christ. No. Satan knows Jesus is the savior of all humanity. The savior of all humanity is the result of the gospel. It's the result. And Paul gets into that here, as we know. He also gets into, at the end of 1 Corinthians, a personal application. A personal application. What it means for we who are in the body of Christ. So we have the founding stones. We have the result of what Christ did, and we have the personal application of what it means for us. This is going to be one heck of an adventure.